Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. So every now and then, I'll get an unmarked letter in the mail. I get mail often, as you can imagine, but I get a certain unmarked envelope that comes that has nothing but my name and the church's address on it. And whenever I get it, I know exactly what it is. I open it up, and there's a letter in there that is not marked by anyone. It has no name, no returning address, no nothing. And there's nothing written in the letter. There's only a sheet of paper, which is a lottery ticket from the Louisiana State Lottery. I look at it, and I check, when is the date that this thing comes due? And I don't know how to, like, check these things. So I get, like, people who know to kind of look and to see, did we win? Like, I want to know, did I win? Now, I am not condoning the lottery, but I am saying if I ever do win it, I'm letting you know, one, I didn't buy the ticket, and two, I am going to spend the money. I'm going to take every single penny. Now here is my point. Like, whenever I get that, whenever I get the ticket, and I start looking at it and thinking, like, what the payoff would be if I did win the lottery prize, it's so much fun thinking about, like, what life could be like. Like all the new stuff you could get, like all the exciting things you could do for other people, the new stuff you could bring into other people's lives as well as your own, that you could just see that, like, one event could make absolutely everything better. Like, this one event, if it happened in my life, would just change everything instantly, seemingly for the better. And so, you know, I think all of us kind of enjoy thinking along that lines, like, how can we see change for the better as quick as possible? I was in the gym the other day and working out with one of my buddies, and he said, did you see this belt thing you can buy? Like, this belt thing you put on your abs that, like, it's got cold in it or something. I don't even know how this thing works. But apparently it's got, like, some cooling system that you put it on the area of fat that is around you. And the cold, like, blasts the fat, loosens it up or something, and when you exercise, makes it fall off. Like, so you can get abs or in shape quicker and faster and easier by buying said belt. I can remember growing up in my parents' household, we had this little machine that you put your ankles in. Apparently, like, you could sit anywhere you wanted in your house, put your ankles in this machine, and, like, eat, do whatever you wanted while watching TV. And it would move your ankles from side to side like this. And apparently it would simulate walking. Like, you weren't walking, but your body thought you were walking, and you could lose weight by it not actually walking or even leaving the house or for that matter, even standing up. Like, just put your ankles in this machine and you are guaranteed to be in better shape, to see change for the better as easy as possible. And so oftentimes, especially with certain styles of Christianity, God is presented this way. Like, come to God, and he's almost kind of like this big heavenly genie, that when you come into a relationship with God, God will change everything easily for the better. Like, God will come in and just rock your world, and you're here, but we are going to get you here, and God is going to be the means that takes you there. And he's pitched this way, and here's often how we see not just change with God, but how we imagine change for all of our lives will go. It follows this kind of line of, we're here, and we want to be here, and so naturally, we'll just start this journey, and we'll just see ourselves going up, that, like, here's our life before God, and here's our life after God, and we pray a prayer, and poof, we're up. Here's our life without abs, here's our life with a cooling belt, now we have abs. Yeah, you know, it's like, we see change, like, if I'm here and I wanna get here, like, it's just this transition that just takes me But here's how change really works most of the time. Now, don't get me wrong. There are people who do win the lottery, or there are people who like go through certain things, and it's like immediately life gets better, whatever it may be. But most of the time, change looks like this. I'm here, and I want to be here, but instead of going immediately up, I hit something called the dip. I hit this, and this actually stops people from ever getting to this. They're here, they want to be here, but to get from here to there, you have to go through the dip, and those who make it through the dip actually wind up on the other side. So I'll give you an example of this. When my father passed away, my father was like a psalmist, so he would like write music and sing and also play the guitar. So when he passed away, I saw his guitar, and does anyone have any inclination of what I thought when I saw the guitar? I like to play the guitar, exactly right. So here I am, I'm here, and this is me without knowing how to play the guitar. And I can see me here, this is me knowing how to play the guitar. And I just thought, you know, hey, you know, I was like 19 at the time. I thought, hey, you know, I'll just grab a hold of this thing. And at that time, YouTube and all that wasn't like it was. So I'll just read a couple of books or, you know, that kind of thing and practice, you know, a little bit here or there. And I'll go from here to there. And about a week in, I'm like, my fingers hurt. And about a week in, I'm like, I don't know if I like this. And about a week in, all of these excuses start to hit my mind as to why I don't have to, as to how it's not for everyone. And just because he had it in his life doesn't mean I have to have it in my life. And all of these other excuses telling me that I don't have to do what I wanted to do. And so you know what I did? I stopped this and I said, I think I'm fine right here. I think I'm okay, exactly where I am right here, because I didn't want to make it through this. See, for an expert guitar player, he went through this too. Now this is actually his best friend. The dip is actually his best friend, because most people, they're not willing to go through the dip. You know what most people do? They quit in the dip. They quit in the dip. Everything in life worth doing has a dip to it. There is nothing, absolutely nothing worth doing in life that does not have a dip. If your business is here and you want it there, I guarantee you there's probably, I guess I can't guarantee you and then say probably, I guarantee you there is a dip. If you're at this level in your health and you want to get to there, I promise you there is going to be a dip. Like, you, at first couple of days, you're going to be rolling, and then you're going to see a Snickers. Or first couple of days, you go to the gym, and then on Thursday, you're sore from head to toe. You didn't even know you could get sore in those places. So it's so easy to creep back up. Here, like we start the year out, we're gonna save some money. I remember I use this example a lot, but it's so true. I remember at the first of a year, one year, I went in and I walked into Starbucks and I'm like, nobody's here. And I come up to the cash, and everybody's normally there, like there's a line. And I go up to the cash register person, I'm like, nobody's here. I'm like, what is going on? She said, oh, it's just the first of the year. So everyone's made their New Year's resolutions. She said, don't worry, give it 3 weeks and it'll be right back to normal. And you know what? 3 weeks later, it was right back to normal. Because everyone likes the idea of like getting better with their money. They see themselves financially here and then they see, hey, we could be here. So everyone likes the idea of that, but then they get into actually having to save money and saying no to vanilla lattes, and then they introduce a pumpkin spice latte and like all these different frappuccinos. And it's not just me, but my kids, they want a frappuccino too. And it's just so much easier to go back to the level that I was at, because at that level I was comfortable. At that level, I was okay. At that level, everything was good. Now, here's what's fascinating to me. A lot of people think that Christianity solves the dip, that, you know, through prayer, God is going to eliminate the dip. Like, yes, everybody else in the world has a dip, but us Christians, we've got a divine resource that eliminates the dip and enables us to just go to the next level. And here's what I'm here to tell you this morning. The dip was actually God's idea. The tip was actually God's idea. Now, here's what I mean by this. You go and you look at any biblical example you want to look at. Today, we're going to end with looking at the example of Abraham. When you look at these biblical examples, say the children of Israel, he comes to him, he says, look, I know you're here, and I want to take you here. And they naturally think God is going to take us the easy way. Like, because there's a way to get from here to here that is easy. And this is how we look at life. What's the easiest way to improve my marriage? What's the easiest way to lose weight? What's the easiest way to get in shape? What's the easiest way to grow a church? What's the easiest way? We always look, right, for the easiest way to get from here to there. They thought, surely, God being God and all, he's going to take us the easy way. I mean, that's why he's God. He's going to show us how to get there easy. But God doesn't take them the easy way. Instead, he takes them right smack dab through the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he begins to, keyword, train them. To train them to be more disciplined. To train them to be more forgiving. To train them to be more dedicated. To train them to trust him more. To train them on how to live and walk by faith. And when they finally made it through the dip, and it took them 40 years, they wound up on the other side into the promised land. You want another example in the New Testament? Well, look at Jesus. Jesus comes to the earth. He's the Son of God. He comes. He lives this sinless, spotless life all the way up to age 30. He's performed no miracles. I know a lot of people think Jesus performed miracles. Like, Jesus went to spend the night parties. No one ever wanted him there because, like, they're doing cannonballs in the pool. And he's like, you think that's cool? And he starts walking on water. And, you know, takes all the attention, all the other kids. But we know this was not the case, right? That Jesus performed no mighty works all the way up to the age of 30. Because when Jesus came into his own hometown and said, like, all these miracles are happening in my life, they looked at him and said, you have lost your mind. Like, we were with you when you grew up. You're just the son of a carpenter. Who in the world do you think you are? And the Bible says he could there do no mighty work in that city, save that he lay hands on a few sick folk and heal them. Now, here's the thing. Jesus, before this earth-shaking ministry hit the earth, had a moment that absolutely changed his life. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him like the shape of a dove, and God's presence met him when John the Baptist was there. And right after this, not only did the Holy Spirit come upon him, we're going to talk about that in the month of March, not only did that happen, but you know what the Holy Spirit did right after that? God comes and he says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then he said, and I'm going to send him to the wilderness where he can go there for 40 days and not eat a thing, not eat anything for 40 days. And it's like, whoa, God, I thought you would like take away all that kind of, you know, discipline and structure and like all those other kind of things. I mean, like the power surely is just going to show up in Jesus's life because he's like your son and you really love him. So like, surely you're going to make it easy for him as possible. And he's like, no, actually, I want to instill something. I want to train something. And so even Jesus in his ministry had to go through the dip. And at the tail end of Jesus's ministry, it's like, surely, like, the world is here and I need to get them there. Surely, like, I can avoid, like, any type of dip, right? Like, I've been obedient for all these years. Surely, I can avoid this. And God's like, no, there is no other way. And Jesus is praying so heavily about the cross that he's under so much stress that he's sweating great drops of blood, and he's asking the Father, Lord, if there's any other way, like, I'd sure like to not have to go through the dip. And nevertheless, he said, not my will be done, but yours. And in order to get humanity from here to here, he had to go through there. Now, this is interesting to me. In my life, right before we opened up the church, I began to notice something shifting. And I looked at my life, and honestly, like, I could feel, like, just change happening. I don't know if any of you ever felt that before, but like a lot of times in the natural, like you'll go through and it's like the season is changing, like it's getting warmer or it's getting colder, or in Mississippi, it never makes up its mind. So we don't know. Tomorrow could be summer. Next day could be fall. Like, we don't know. If you've ever walked outside, it's like the season is changing. Well, a lot of times in life, you can feel that too. Not just physically, but almost spiritually. It's like something is changing. Something is shifting. Well, me being hard-headed, and none of you have ever been hard-headed, I'm sure, I didn't pay too much attention to it. I just kind of kept everything the way it was. Now, we know that that's dangerous to do in natural seasons, right? If it's starting to get hot outside, it's time to take off the winter coat. It's time to make some changes. If it starts getting, colder outside, it's time to take off the shorts and put on some sweatpants or some jeans or something to begin to layer up, because the season is changing, and every season demands change. So in this, like, I could tell seasons are changing, but I wasn't paying too much attention. And really the reason why I wasn't, I was so busy. We were opening up the new church. And then when we opened up the new church, it's like, golly, what are we going to do with all this parking? We got major parking problems. And it's like, okay, in a couple of weeks, like, we need to go to 3 services from 2 to 3. And, the manpower it takes to do that. And then to line my staff, because I had worn them out with doing 5. Like, we were doing 5 services before this in our old facility. And I think in everybody's mind, like, we get in the new and it's like, we're going to be here this way forever. And it's going to be great with these 2 services. And I'm like 2 weeks later rolling up in a staff meeting saying, actually, we're going to 3. You need to brace yourselves, boys. Button down the hatches. For them to even get their volunteers, which is a huge credit to all of our volunteers who even made this service happen. But for them to get all that, like, it was stressful. It was extra, if you will, kind of in that season. And come October, like, I had a moment where I'm like, the only way I know how to describe it is I hit a wall, like hit a wall. And I'm looking at my life and I'm like, I don't know what I can do more. Like, I don't know what I can do more of. And so I took it to God in prayer, and he's like, that's your problem. You don't need to do more. You need to do less. You need to do less. And one of the scriptures he took me to, which actually called the fast for us, this is how it started in me, because this picked up in my life in October and I brought it to you guys in January. But one of the scriptures he brought me to is in the book of Matthew, chapter 9 and verse number 14. They'll put it up on the screens. Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is getting criticized. You got to understand, if people criticize Jesus, they are going to criticize you. And basically, they always compare John the Baptist to Jesus. And they're coming and they're like, well, John did this, but you did this. And John's ministry is seeing this, but your ministry is seeing this. And they were always trying to get these ministers at odds when all they wanted to do was work together. So they come to Jesus and they see him eating with publicans and sinners, and they're like, you're so wrong for doing that. And of course, Jesus, being wise like he was, he's like, it's not the healthy who need a physician. I am a physician. I came here for the sick. And how many of you are thankful God came for the sick? I don't have to be perfect to have God in my life. I just got to go to him just like I am. So anyway, he's having this retort, and they come back with this, comparing him to John. And watch what he says in Matthew chapter 9, in verse number 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said unto them, that attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast. For no one puts a patch of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do men put new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wineskins would burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. As I read that scripture, the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, it's time for a new wineskin. Like, there is something new I want to do in your life, but I can't pour out my new wine until you give me a new wineskin. And I'm like, okay, got it. Like, you can't pour new wine into old wineskins or else it will burst, because the old wine had conformed, or the old wineskin had conformed to the old wine that was in it. It was set in its ways. Not too much had changed in a long time. Nothing had been altered in a long time. And if they put that new wine into that old skin, both would be ruined. It couldn't hold it. So he said, if you want me to pour out new wine, I need something new that has not been patterned and is hardened. I need it to be open towards a new flow, a new thing, a new amount. And if you want me to do something new, you've got to give me something new to work with. And immediately I saw that this verse was written in the context of fasting. Where in fasting, they're coming to him, they're like, why don't your people ever fast? Like, all we do is fast. And yours never do. And he's like, when you're with me, there's no need to fast. But there will come a time where I'm not in the earth anymore, and I'm gonna send my Holy Spirit. And when that happens, he's telling you, I'm telling you, they will fast. My children, they will fast, and here's why. I can't give them new wine until something in their life old dies. So God began to deal with me. I'm like, okay, God, like, what in my life needs to die? Like, what in my life needs to be altered and changed? And that's where I got the phrase, everything must go. And I preached about that the first week of this year. I'm like, everything, God? Like, everything? And he began to show me some things he wanted to alter in my life professionally, spiritually, emotionally, my schedule, my job, everything. How I interacted with technology, how I interacted with all these different things, to put it all on the table and to give it up. And then after the fast was over, to determine what needed to be added back, if anything. And I know from personal experience through undergoing this that I have never felt sharper mentally, spiritually, or physically. And about 90% of the things that I cut out of my life in this season, I don't know if I will ever, ever pick them back up. And I can already begin to feel the new wine. Now here, I'm talking specifically to the Christians in the room. I know, like, there may be some people in here, you're not a believer. We are so honored to have you. Like, so honored to have you, and I'll talk to you in a minute. But to the Christians who are in the room, I honestly believe that this is a year where the old must die in order for God to bring in the new. That this is a year of new graces, new places, and new faces. That this is a year that paves the way for what God wants to do in coming years. And in order for the new to come, something in the old must die. And some of you, you've already undergone this fast, and like, maybe you've already seen some of these things. But there are others of you, I'm telling you, you know in your own heart, like, there's still some changes or some alterations or some things that you've been holding on to, and they've been holding on to you. It's not just you have a hold on them. They have a hold on you. And it could be an app, or it could be a television program, or it could be something that does not profit or deliver, but it is absolutely something that as long as it is in my life, maybe it's even in the amount that it is in my life, it is robbing my marriage, it is robbing my relationship with my kids, it is robbing me of my wisdom, it is robbing me of the progress I want to make in life. But not only that, it's absolutely robbing something new that God wants to do. And it's because I won't face the dip. Years ago, when I first started preaching, I was undergoing this change where I knew like life was not what I wanted it to be, and I wanted to be here, and I was here. And I'm praying my guts out, asking God to take me from here to here. And God showed me the dip. This was the first time I kind of saw, okay, the dip. And I had to go deeper in forgiveness and deeper in my faith and deeper in giving. I cut out everything in my life. I'm talking TV, everything. Got rid of everything in my house but a desk and a bed, and lived in my office and just had this time of putting away childish things so that I could become a man. And when I went through this season, like one of the things that God showed me that I was doing is I kept coming to him and praying, God, can you make it easier? God, will you make it easier? God, I just want life easier. I just want progress easier. And God came to me and he said, Joel, I want to make life easier for you, but I don't go about it the same way you think I do. Many times I don't make life easier, I make you stronger. I make you wiser. I make you better. And when you are better, Joel, life gets easier. When you are better, life gets easier. The stuff that was hard, it's not hard anymore. And it's not because it got easier. It's because you got better. You got more refined. You got more devoted. You got more in tune with me. You got better. I tell my kids this all the time. I'm like, look, I wish the Bible just told me to love you. Like, I wish that's all it told me to do. It's like, you can just play video games as much as you want and like do whatever you want, eat whatever you want. Like, you know, you don't have to go to school today. Like, just love you, just cuddle with you, you know, just watch whatever you want. But I said, the Bible doesn't tell me to just love you. The Bible tells me to train you, to train you up in the way that you should go, which equals path of disciplines and paths of self-control and paths of you can't talk to people that way and all of those other kinds of things. And it's not because I don't love you. It's because I'm trying to train you. And God is saying, I know you're bigger. You're just a big kid though. You're just a big kid though. And I love you. But I'm training you. And I don't want to just make your life easier. I want to make you better. I want to make you a better mom, a better husband, a better son, a better daughter, a better Christian. I want to make you better. And when you are better, life, marriage, finances, everything else, it gets easier. I'm going to ask the praise and worship team to come back out on the stage. Hence the song that we're singing and why we have communion cups. We're going to take communion. We're going to close with the same song we ended with. And when we sing this song, not right now, but when we sing this song, I'm going to ask you to take communion. You can do it standing. You can do it however you want. I obviously would prefer for you to worship during this song as well. But I want you to think about communion. For those of you who are Christian, for those of you who aren't, like I said, I'm going to talk to you in a minute. But for those of you who are Christian, I want you to think about the breaking of that wafer. And I want you to think about the discipline the Lord Jesus put himself under. That for the joy that was set before him, he broke his body, endured the dip, endured the cross, endured everything so that he could take you higher. And I want you to absolutely confront any dip in your life. I want you to confront the thing in your life that's been confronting you. I want you to be like Abraham and learn how to worship with a knife. It's real easy to learn how to worship with hands up. It's real easy to come into a church and learn all the music and sing all the songs. But the reason why God was able to do what he was able to do in Abraham's life is Abraham learned how to worship with a knife. that when God asked for Isaac, he woke up early the next morning, willing and ready to give God anything God was asking for, knowing if I want to go higher, I've got to go deeper as well. And in your life, there's some Isaacs. It's not just the thing that you're holding. It's the thing that's holding you that I think God is coming and asking for. And I think he's asking, like, the reason why I'm asking this, it's not because I'm just trying to discipline you. It's not just because I'm trying to train you. It's because I have new wine. And I can't give you my new wine until you give me your new wineskin. But if you want to give me a new wineskin, I will pour out some new wine. So in the crushing and in the breaking, God is making new wine. And maybe there's some beliefs or behaviors in you that need to be crushed. Maybe there's some situations or some pains or some tests and some trials that need to be crushed. Maybe in you there's some unforgiveness you've been holding against a loved one. You've been holding on to for years, and this year is the year where it needs to be crushed. It needs to be broken so that God can pour out his new wine. Whatever it is for you Christians. For you Christians, I want you to take this step and just make this decision of, this is the year, Father. This is the year where I'm going to enable you to pour out your new wine. For those of you who are unsaved, golly, you're, what a place you're in. This church is designed for unchurched people. And if you're not walking in a relationship with God, here's what I would tell you. There was a man in Scripture. His name was Abram. He didn't know God from a man in the moon. And one day he had an encounter with God, and he made a decision to just walk with him. And God started asking for things to be changed. God showed Abraham the dip. He asked him to leave some of his friends. He asked him to leave some of his family. He asked him to walk away from some things that were so familiar to him. And you know what Abraham did? He did something that so many people aren't willing to do, and it's what I'm asking you to do. He took God at his word, and he took a step out, and the Bible said he was a stranger in that land. He was in the land of a promise, but he didn't know anyone. He didn't know the customs. He didn't know the rules. He didn't know the ways. All he knew was there was a voice that was calling for him, a voice that was asking him to change, to just make a move. I know it's hard and I know it's difficult, but don't deny God is saying the voice that is calling you out here. Some of you, you're in church and it's like, this is a strange land, man. Like, I don't know what these people are doing. I don't know the rules and I don't know the customs and I don't know why people would like lift their hands and all these other kinds of things. I don't get it. This is a strange land. But I do know there's a voice that is calling me by name. I know there's a voice that is leading me out of darkness and is bringing me into God's marvelous light. And I'm just going to follow it. Maybe you're here and you walked away from it. That you're a Christian, but you've walked away from it. You've been in darkness. But you hear a voice that is calling you, come back to the strange land. Come back to the land of promise. Come back to the land where I am calling your name. Just come back. Right now, every head bowed, every eye closed, let me pray for you. Father, we come before you today and I thank you that in the crushing and in the breaking, you are making new wine. And so, Father, what we ask today is that all of our lives, we come and we say, Father, here we are, use us. Here we are, change us. Here we are, Father. Do what only you can do. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and it's like, Pastor Joel, that's me. I want to come to God. I want to go in the land where I'm a stranger. I want to come back to the promised land. I want to come back to God's voice. I haven't been perfect. You know what? God's not asking for your perfection. He's just asking you to obey that voice. But Pastor Joel, I made so many mistakes. He's not asking you to be mistake-free. He's just asking you to follow that voice. If you are here today and you say, Pastor Joel, that is me. And I hear the voice of God and I want to surrender to him. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make anyone look at you, but I am going to ask you to surrender just like Abraham did. And how we surrender here at Word of Life is we lift up our hands. And if that's you, lift up your hand. It's not just so I can see it. It's so you can show God, I'm in business, Father. Today I am surrendering. Today I hear your voice, hands going up all over the room. Amazing, amazing. Anybody else? Anybody else? Oh, he loves you. Now, everyone in this room, just pray this prayer with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. In my life, you are moving. In my life, you are washing. In my life, you are changing. I surrender all to you, Lord Jesus. And I ask you, Father, for new wine. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation, let's stand to our feet all over this place. As we sing, as we worship, just take communion. And have a moment with God where you come and say, I don't care what has to be broken. I don't care what has to be crushed. I want you to make new wine. Amen. How many of you believe it this morning? This is our year. This is our year for change. This is our year for God to pour out his new wine. Come on, Word of Life. Let's sing it out.